Thank you. Thank you. If you have your Bible, turn with me to the book of Isaiah. Now the 42nd chapter of the book of Isaiah. We're going to be dealing with the entire chapter, but going to read a few verses just to get us started. Isaiah chapter 42, beginning in the beginning, verse 1. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. He will not fail nor be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands shall wait for his law. And God blesses the reading of his word. Join with me again as we pray. Father, we would that you would take your word, that you would touch our hearts, Father, that you would draw us closer to Jesus in this time. Let this be a time where we know your servant, where we follow and dedicate ourselves to your servant. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, it is good to make proper introductions. Let me tell husbands something. If you go and talk to someone and you know their name and your bride is with you, you will fare better through the day if you take time to introduce them to your bride. It's just something that you need to do, and it will help you as you go through your day, just that little help. Well, Isaiah is going to make a great introduction. Actually, God is making that introduction. You know, when we think of servants, we often think of someone in a lowly position. And yet, we're going to be introduced to a servant. And that servant is not lowly at all. After God created the world, he placed Adam and Eve in his cherished garden and gave them instructions that they were to keep that garden. They were placed into service. May I tell you, we were not put on this planet to vegetate. We were put on this planet to serve. And so Adam and Eve were placed in that garden. The first man and first woman had the great honor of being placed in the service of Almighty God, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. But Adam, who was to be the servant of God, disobeyed God. Now, let's understand this. Anytime you decide to disobey God, you are deciding that your will is better than his will. That you know more than he knows. How foolish. And yet that is exactly what Adam and Eve did in the garden. Adam fell from his position as the Lord's servant. God called Abraham to be the father of the nation. Now this nation was to be God's servant. They were God's servant nation to get the plan of God to the world. They were called by God to carry out God's purpose. It was not about Israel being superior. God called the nation to serve him. He wanted them to serve him that they might share good news to a lost world. But Israel turned from God's service. They began to worship themselves and their positions and what they wanted to do as the people of God instead of falling down and worshiping the God of the people. So Adam and Eve failed in the beginning to be God's servants. Israel failed in being God's servant nation. Now, in fairness, we have all failed. But I want you to know this. God's plan. In 12:1, behold my servant, whom I hold, my elect, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. God has a plan. God has a plan to right our wrongs. God has a plan to lift up our failures. God has a plan to restore what we have wrecked. God has a plan to raise what we have torn down. God has a plan, and that plan revolves around his servant. In verse 42, it begins with the word behold. Now, behold is an attention word. It's not just behold. It's like behold. It is a word to wake you up. It is a word to get your eyes set in focus. It's saying, listen up. I've got something to tell you that you need to know. Now, this behold is built on other beholds. In 41:29, there is a behold. In fact, there's a series of beholds in that chapter. In 41:27, behold, behold. He doubles the behold. How important is this? I will give to Jerusalem one that brings good tidings. In 41:29, behold, they are vanity. Their idols are nothing. Now he says, behold, my servant. God is saying, listen up, open your ears, don't go to sleep yet. He knew Baptist churches. Don't go to sleep yet. Listen up, I've got something you need to know. God looked on the earth, and there was no person among the earth that could stand. There is no one among the earth to give guidance. Isn't it crazy? We think we elect the best among us to help lead us, and we place them in Washington in a cherished position, and they can't even open a budget to fund us. They all failed the test. Everybody in Washington fails the test, but let me tell you, everybody on the planet has failed the test. And in Isaiah's time, everyone had failed the test. They were living in confusion, and their lives were empty. Well, that could speak of today very well. Their idols added to the confusion. Whatever you're putting in front of God adds to confusion in your life. Whether it's a person, whether it's a thing, whether it's an activity, whether it's a ball team, whatever you're putting in front of God, listen, that's going to confuse you spiritually. Behold, our lives just cannot measure up to God, and the reason is we have messed up. We have sinned. We have failed to obey what God has told us to do. God laid out the actions we're to take. God laid out the plan that he has, and instead of doing his plan, all of us have done our plan. And doing that has taken us away from God. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's me, that's you, that's everybody you will ever know or ever have known. They follow the fads of the world instead of the God of the world. And so people live empty lives. And they wake up and they wonder, why am I here? What has been my purpose? And the truth is, they have a purpose, but they haven't looked to it. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The best you can do is produce sin. When you produce sin, that leads to death. Oh, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That is God's plan. God's plan to bring good tidings. Good tidings from God. Good news from God that prepares us to follow God. And all of that good news is wrapped up in the servant that Isaiah is introducing. Do not think for one moment that servants in the Bible are lowly. Humble, yes. Lowly, no. You see, the position of a servant is ranked by the person served. You got that? You see, if you serve someone of importance, that raises your level of service. Today we had the great privilege of seeing Matthew baptized. He serves our nation, and I'm thankful for his service. He's going to continue to do that. I'm thankful for others here in our church that have served our nation. Thank you for that. I have talked to many of you, and you give that same statement, and it's all the same, but it's from your heart. And the statement is, it has been an honor to serve my country. What a great statement. What that is saying is, it's been a privilege to be in service to our great nation. So the person in the military is given honor by serving our nation. And by the way, they are, and they should be. And that's why we should thank those that serve. That's why we should pray for those that serve. We should thank God for those who have served. But we should really be praying for those that are serving now and are being called to serve now. Now, if our nation gives honor to those who serve it, how much more does God give honor to those who serve him? It really doesn't take a rocket scientist to read this passage and understand who this servant is that Isaiah is talking about. God says, "This is my servant. This is personal. We are close. We are bonded." Almighty God says that I am close to this servant that I am introducing. The servant is totally focused on God's will, on what God desires, on what God has planned. That's exactly what the servant should be focused on. If you know God, then his will must become your will. You know why Christians don't live like they know God? Because they don't act like they know God. They don't do God's will. We are called as the children of God to be obedient to Almighty God, and that means to do things his way. If doing things your way was so great, you would not be headed to hell without Christ. When people put God's will first, petty differences go away. When people put God's will first, you know, people aren't trying to get one leg up over somebody else. When they put God's will first, they get in God's plan. God upholds his servant. He is God's elect. This means God has chosen a servant, one to follow him completely. He is God's anointed. This is God's Messiah. And yes, this is none other than Jesus. The servant delights in the Lord God. And the servant is a delight to the Lord God. Do you remember when Jesus was baptized? When Jesus was baptized, he came down and John baptized him, and immediately the sky opened, that means the clouds parted, and the Father God said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. This is my Son, I'm delighted in him. This is the servant I told you that was going to come, and he's doing it the right way." In Matthew 3:16, "And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending upon him like a dove and lighting upon him." 500 years before Jesus was born, Isaiah introduces God's plan in God's servant, his chosen, his Messiah, Jesus. The servant, in verse 1, will bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. That means at the very beginning, God put in place a plan for his servant to set things right. Not just in that moment, not just for Israel, but for the whole world. In verse 2, the servant will not come in vengeance. Well, that's important. First time Jesus came, he didn't come in vengeance. He came as a babe in a manger. He didn't come on a horse wielding a sword. No, he came in peace. He came in love. He came to fulfill God's purpose. In verse 3, a bruised reed he shall not break. Jesus did not come to crush us. You may be bruised by the sins of your life. You may be bruised by what others have done to you. You may be bruised by the pressures of this world pushing down on you. Jesus did not come to kick you while you're down. You know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We cherish that verse. But you need to read the next verse. Verse 17. Verse 17 says, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, to crush the world, to break the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's God's plan. God's plan isn't to put you down, but to lift you up. God's plan isn't to send you to hell, but to give you a pathway to glory. That's God's plan. Verse 3 then says, the smoking flax shall he not quench. Now, if you got a candle and it's smoking, it's got a problem. In modern day houses, if it's smoking and you've got a battery in your smoke detector, it will go off. It's a sign that that candle is weakening. Now, the flame from that candle is not going to be very strong if it's smoking. In that day, you understand, most of their indoor lighting was by flame. And so they were very understanding of what this meant. This speaks of a life as a wick, as a candle, that's very weak and almost ready to go out. God has a plan for your life, but sin gets into our lives and weakens us. It stops us from knowing God. It stops us from glowing for God. It stops us from being a shining light for God. Jesus comes and he trims that wick. And he makes us so that we can shine again. He makes us so the flame can be bright. He makes us so that we can fulfill our purpose and give off light. In verse 4, it says, the servant will not fail nor be discouraged. He will set judgment in the earth. Oh, Jesus came and he did not fail. He was pressed upon, but he did not fall. Jesus didn't quit when they rejected him. Jesus did not quit when he was falsely accused and tried. Jesus didn't quit when he was beaten and whipped. Jesus didn't quit when they took nails and put them through his hands and his feet. Jesus did not quit when they taunted him and told him, if you're God, come down. Jesus did not quit when he cried, it is finished, and died. That wasn't Jesus quitting. That was Jesus preparing the way. Jesus would be taken from that cross. He would be placed in a tomb. And my friend, he did not quit. 3 days later, he rose again. God has a plan, Because Jesus went through death and went through the grave, there is hope. If you have Jesus, my friend, when you die, you will go to the grave, but you will go through the grave, and there is a heavenly home waiting. God has a plan. Trust in his plan. And then we see God's power in verse 5. Thus says God the Lord, he that created heaven and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which comes out of it, he that gives breath unto the people upon it and the spirit to them that walk therein. This is talking of God's power. In Genesis 1:1, you read, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Well, that's laying out the heavens. That's stretching forth the earth that he's talking about. He's saying this God that we serve is a God of power. The God that had the power to put the earth in place. The God that had the power to accomplish all of creation. If God has that power, he has the power to pick your life up. He gave us life in the first place. He knows how our lives are best lived. Shouldn't we trust him for the days of our life? Shouldn't we follow him? It is in this power that God planned for his servant. All of the Godhead supported Jesus. Jesus is the covenant fulfillment for the Jews, and Jesus is the light of the world for the Gentiles. And let me be clear, there are a lot of people say that what about this way or what about that way? There is no other way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one, nobody gets to the Father but by me. That is a truthful statement, not a prideful statement. God would provide salvation through Jesus. Jesus reveals light in a dark world. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. The power of God's light through Jesus will give help to the helpless, sight to those blinded by sin, and freedom to those that are imprisoned by sin. And you may be thinking, well, that doesn't affect me. I'm not blind. I can see. I'm not in prison, and I'm not going to be. That sounds good. You may think you're not in prison, but let me tell you something. Sin gets in your life, and it messes you up on the inside, and it draws you to it. You see, the sin you don't want to do is what you end up doing a lot. Now, we're just friends here. Nobody's going to intrude. Just in your heart, you know what I'm saying is right. I'm not asking you to name your sins. My goodness, we don't have that kind of time. But I'm asking you to be honest about how sin draws you. Now, you may say, well, my sin's not as bad as somebody else's sin. This isn't a contest. The reality is sin breaks God's will. And when you break God's will, that means you are in a fallen state. And in that fallen state, if you die, you will end up in hell. Now, that's just true. I'm not saying that to hurt you. I'm just saying that to be honest. Sin has a way of making us do what we really don't want to do. And you can say, well, excuse me, it's not me, it's my sin. Oh, no, it's you. You're the one choosing to do it. But sin imprisons us. It holds us. It pulls us, and we follow it. We vow to stop, and we don't. Well, you know, there was a pretty well-known fellow in the Bible that understood this very well. Maybe you've heard of him. His name is Paul. And Paul says The things I want to do, I don't do. But the very things I don't want to do are the things that I end up doing. Oh my. Paul's pretty well speaking of all of us, isn't he? 7:17. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. In other words, I've given myself over to sin to choose what I do in my life when I sin. In 7:24 of Romans, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Have you gotten to that point to where you realize you're just wretched in yourself? Who can deliver us? Who can pick us up? Paul is revealing he's in a prison by his own design, by his own failure to follow God. Who can deliver us? Romans 7:20. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Focusing on Jesus, looking at his power, allowing him to guide us through is how we have the ability to say no to the wrong and yes to the right. No to the sin, and yes to the Savior. He gives us power that we do not have in ourselves. He can free us. There was a time that Jesus and his disciples got off a boat, and immediately a madman came running at them from the tombs. And that was a man that was totally demon-possessed, controlled by God. He wasn't controlled by himself. He was controlled by God. And Jesus came, and he cast the demons out of him. That man was made right, and Jesus was able to send him to his home and told him to share the good news. What a turnabout. He was so controlled by the devil and sin, and immediately when he met Jesus, God's power gave him the ability to become a witness for Jesus. God's power can do that through God's servant when we bow down and let Jesus lead our lives. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. How does that happen? The power of God through Jesus Christ. So God has a plan. And God's got the power to back up that plan. And so where are we? We should be in God's praise. In verse 10. Singing to the Lord a new song and his praise from the ends of the earth. You that go down to the sea and all that is therein, the isles and the inhabitants thereof. God will accomplish the prophecy of giving his servant. He will not let any idol take credit or be puffed up above Jesus. Isaiah is revealing that God proves that he is God because he's told us what's going to happen before it happens. And we see the proof of that throughout the scriptures. In verse 9, behold, the former things are come to pass. He called Abraham. Abraham lived a long life. Abraham wanted a son. He kept praying for a son. God said, you're going to get that son. You're going to be the father of a nation. But he went through 100 years, still didn't have the son. But that didn't mean God didn't have power. Oh, no. He believed. God counted it for him for righteousness. And Abraham found he and Sarah had a bouncing baby boy. Because God told it before it was going to happen, and then it happened just as God said. The children of God were down in Egypt. They were in captivity. They kept praying that they would be released, that they would be freed. And God gave them the promise it was going to happen. God told them it would happen. He led them out of Egypt. Little did they know, he was going to take them across a sea on dry ground and prove that he was God, fulfilling all that he said he would do. He took them through the desert, and in the desert they ran out of food. Well, God has their supply. We ask you to bring food today. Well, God just brought the manna. And there was manna in the morning, manna at the evening, manna at supper time. There was manna enough to feed the entire nation of Israel. And God got them through. God brought them all the way to the promised land. And that is a thank God. He instructed them to walk around the walls of Jericho. Just walk around seven times. Walk around seven times, then blow the trumpets, and the walls will come tumbling down. And just like Jericho, one by one, he defeated all their enemies. And my friend, that is glory. In truth, when Isaiah wrote, God had proven himself time and time and time and time again, telling them what was going to happen before it happened, and it happened just like God said. They could trust him. They could trust him that God's servant was going to come. They could trust him that the Messiah would come and offer the great sacrifice. And trusting him, they could praise the Lord. Now, in today's world, how much more do we know? How much more have we seen? The Messiah did come. He did bring God's light. He did die, but didn't stay in the grave. He rose again, just as God said. He has fulfilled all the prophecies that were to have been fulfilled in his coming. He has fulfilled everything, and he has brought us the opportunity to have new life and to have eternal salvation. What should we do but praise Jesus? It should bring us to a hallelujah. It should bring us to an upliftedness. It should bring us to a new song that we are willing to share and we are willing to sing to whoever. In verse 10, sing unto the Lord a new song. In verse 12, let them give glory unto the Lord and declare his praise in the islands. This is a challenge for those of us that know the Lord, those of us that have Jesus, those of us that accepted him, those of us that are forgiven, those of us that are going to heaven. There is this challenge. We should praise him, and part of that praising him is witnessing for him and telling people that do not know him how they can find him. That's our job. And that's what he's called us to do. And the praise of God should dwell in us, should ruminate in our hearts and minds, and should flow through our mouths and tell lost people how they can be saved people. We're not better than them. We just have Jesus, and they don't. We need to get them to Jesus in every way we possibly can. How can we be silent? How can we be silent when God has proven his word? He has given his prophecy. He has fulfilled his prophecy. His servant Jesus has come. In Jesus' life, death, burial, and resurrection, in his willingness to save our sinful souls, we must praise him and call others to be saved by him. That is our task, believers. That is our service to Almighty God. And if you're not doing it, and can we be honest? We're not doing it as we should. There's a sea of lost people out there. And you know, most of them are not going to come in here until we go out there and tell them about Jesus. And when they find Jesus, then they welcomely come in here. And that's what we need to be doing. You should set your eyes on an empty seat and pray that God will guide you to someone that you can talk to and fill that seat with. Not just to put somebody in the building, but to put somebody in the kingdom. That is the call of God on each of us who know God. And if you don't know God, the same Jesus will do for you what he has done for me. If Jesus can forgive me, he can forgive you. If his blood can cleanse my life, it can cleanse your life. I ask Jesus to be my Savior. If you have not done that, that is the one thing you must do. Jesus will come into your heart. He will forgive your sins. He will save you, your soul. and then you can praise him. And you will have reasons to praise him. And you know what? 10,000 years from today, though you don't know him this moment, when you ask him to be your Savior, 10,000 years from today, you and I will be praising him in heaven. What a day. What a day that'll be. If you don't know Jesus, would you come to know him? Just walk down the aisle. Say, I want Jesus. If you don't have a church home, well, we want to be that place. Just come and say, I want to be here as this my church home. If you are a believer and you know you're out of step, or you know that there's somebody you need to share Jesus with and you need to be more effective, come to the altar. Just bow before God. Ask him to give you forgiveness, and then ask God to give you direction. God's got a plan. God's got a power. Oh my, God's got praise. Let's praise him. Let's stand together. Father, I ask that you would move within our hearts to decisions we need to make. Father, decisions believers need to make, that we need to make, Father, that we will follow you, that we will praise you, that we will tell others about you, that we will use things your way, that we'll say no to our sins and yes to Jesus in everything we do. Father, I pray for believers that we'll be willing to make that kind of commitment to our Lord, our Savior, your servant. And Father, there are those that do not know Jesus. They have not invited Jesus to be their Savior. They have not believed on him, Father, on his death, burial, and resurrection. They have not accepted what Jesus has done for them. They need to do that right now. I pray that they would have the courage to step out, to come forward, to ask Jesus to be their Savior. Move in our hearts now. And we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Would you come as we sing?